Shall we read together from the book of Numbers, chapter 28, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering and my bread, for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savour unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. Thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. For a continual burnt offering. Verse 9. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meal offering mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And in the beginnings of your months, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot. Verse 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. In the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Two young bullocks and one ram and seven lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. And their meal offering shall be of fine flour mingled with oil. Verse 22. And one goat for a sin offering, to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. Now the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, please. The Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 3. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Chapter 1, please. Verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now chapter 2, please. I have been crucified with Christ. Verse 20. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Chapter 4, please. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, chapter 5, please. Verse 11. We'll just go to chapter 6, if you will, at the moment. Verse 11. Ye see how a large letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now we trust the Lord will be pleased to bless to us the reading of his holy word. I have an exercise for a few moments to share with my fellow saints, something of the place that the death of the Lord Jesus should have in our hearts, in our lives, in our daily contemplation of himself and occupation with all that he is and all that he has accomplished. We had in a day that is past a very stirring ministry relative to the power of the ascended man and how that power should be felt, experienced, and valued in the lives of God's people. I would like just to change the terms a little bit tonight, not in any way altering the meaning or the message of our brother's ministry on that evening, but I would take something of his sentiments, and I would now use the term the crucified man. And I would like to think of that blessed one in his death for us, the place that it should occupy in our hearts. I believe that this has been the mind of God. And as I read my New Testament epistles, I am delighted to see the attention that the Spirit of God gives to the mighty, matchless work of Christ in these epistles. We had good advice in the readings all this week. The Brother Maxwell strongly advised the young Christian to become acquainted with the contents of each of these great writings in the New Testament. And then we were advised to take up the theme that run throughout these great books of both our Old and New Testament. We were thinking on that occasion particularly of the themes that course through the epistles. My dear young believer in Christ tonight, if I don't achieve anything else in my ministry just now, I would like to achieve this in your mind, There is nothing that would give you more joy and provide you with more material for spiritual meditation than to note what the Spirit of God brings before you concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in these epistles. I've been thinking of how God, in a day that is past, would maintain this very thing before His people in a typical way. And I took time to read from the book of Numbers for your benefit, so that I wouldn't just be quoting something that may give you some difficulty to retain or even to remember. Didn't you notice in the book of Numbers, chapter 28, the emphasis on the day by day? I think that is something that's very telling. God would have the mind of His people to be occupied daily with that work. I'm thinking now in a typical way. And in kindness to them, He instituted the morning and the evening sacrifice. Does that not stamp upon the truth tonight for our souls the continuity of this theme? Not just something that we bring to mind, fellow saints, when it comes the Lord's Day morning. I believe that is indeed very blessed. And it does occupy our hearts most definitely when we come to remember the Lord Jesus. But possibly the coldness, possibly the barrenness, possibly the unwholesome quietness that often marks our gatherings in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus is due to this very fact that we're seen to relegate the meditation upon His person and His work to that brief hour and a half or so that we are together on the Lord's Day morning. Is this possible? Young Christian, would you not listen to the typical message tonight and see to it that worship is not something that is spasmodic? Occupation with the work of Christ is not something that you would do once in a time. But in this very passage, day by day, says God, that which He speaks of is the thing upon which He would feed. That which delights His heart. That with which He has been occupied with divine delight. My bread. My sacrifice. My offering. And three times or more He uses the little word, me. 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 Dearly beloved in Christ tonight, God is inviting us to feast upon the very thing that has filled His heart with divine delight. The fires of that altar have lifted up that burnt offering and they've feasted the heart of God. It was the mind of God for His people that day by day there would be the unbroken meditation, occupation relative to the sacrifice that was to come. Is it possible, dear saint of God, that this day is almost gone? You're in a meeting tonight with your Bible and with an apparent interest in divine things. Not once in this day has it crossed your mind to ponder something of the sweetness, something of the blessedness, something of the freshness of Calvary's work. All the barrenness that can be in our souls when it comes to the practice of daily meditation and heart occupation with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the aspect may be. Would you pardon my emphasis tonight when I stress the work of Calvary? When it came the Sabbath, I delight to read that little section. The Spirit of God is moving typically now, not so much from the day-by-day point, the daily sacrifice, but now He's touching the weekly sacrifice. I wondered when I looked at the passage, what would be the emphasis in that section? If it's continuity in the day-by-day sacrifice,
beautifully specified, and we won't stay to deal with it in detail. I trust you'll look at it yourself. But when it comes to the weekly, you will notice what God says about the offering. And then he adds this. And alongside of it, with it, the daily burnt offering. And so it seems that on the Sabbath day, whilst a week, as far as Israel was concerned, there was a double remembrance, a double portion offered to God relative to the burnt offering. I wonder why. When I thought of the Sabbath, I thought of conditions. I thought of the fact that here were men and women that were relieved from toil. They were relieved from the pressure of circumstances. And as far as labor was concerned, it was past. It was a Sabbath day. Thus releasing them from burdens and pressures that may well occupy them in a day that is past. And now with those conditions arrived at and experienced on the Sabbath day, there would be a double portion given to God in relation to this great work. I believe, saint of God, that that's the meaning of the passage to my soul. I'm not speaking now of the literal seventh or the eighth day or the first day of the week. You can apply it to that if you will, and I think it would do well. For after all, let us put it this way. If we can't worship with the emblems before us and the conditions that we enjoy on the first day of the week, I'm going to say very reverently, brethren, when on earth will we? When on earth or where on earth could we? But I feel this, and I trust you enter into it with my soul tonight, young Christian. I believe that there should be that Sabbath condition in my soul day by day. That's not easy. And I believe that I should reserve in my soul for God the condition of things that are conducive to worship, appreciation, meditation upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a day in Israel when they broke the Sabbath, when those conditions were marred, when occupation with material things, according to Jeremiah 17, was so great that the command was the gates must be shut, and nothing carried in through the gates on the Sabbath day, because the conditions were lost. And I want to apply that to my soul tonight, dear saints of God. We're carrying material things throughout the day, legitimately so. But can we not find a moment in our experience when we can call out to the carrying of what is essential and what is legitimate, and shut the gate, and no other ways to enter into a Sabbath-like condition, that God may have a double portion in worship from our hearts, in meditation upon His Son. Condition. The Spirit of God moves from the daily to the weekly. And then we read, didn't we, on the first day of the month, what would be called in other portions, the day of the new moon. The day of the new moon. I think that's instructive. He has moved from the daily, from the weekly, and now he's touching the monthly. What is the message of the monthly? It's almost similar to what I've said in relation to the Sabbath, and I place that under the title condition for you. But I'm going to now put the new moon under the title circumstances. Circumstances. I suggest, child of God, you do something. Would you like to take out your concordance and trace the new moons of Scripture? And try to enter into something of the significance of new moons. If I were to take time, I would come to some very instructive ones that I read off in my Bible. And I thought of David. And I know the circumstances, and you know the circumstances of David on this occasion.
Things were pressing him sore in the house of Saul. Affection for Jonathan was very great. The contention between he and Saul was very severe. We know the circumstances of the 1 Samuel 18, don't we? But I like David when he said, tomorrow is a new moon. And he said, I must go to Bethlehem. I would suggest to fulfill this very passage. I want to illustrate it like this. Brother Jack will know him well. I doubt if anyone else in the hall would know him. Pardon me saying it. If you do, you'll beg my pardon. But I sat in the home in Scotland many years ago on my first furlough in 1961 with a man that has now passed into the presence of God. He was sitting in a wheelchair. And the pain of him that day was so severe he couldn't turn the pages of his Bible. And I sat on the other side of the kitchen. And he said, turn to this and turn to that. And I got from George Monroe that day a ministry I've never forgotten. He was a miner. And through the miner's disease, he was paralyzed. And I never met a man that enjoyed the presence of God so much in spite of all his disability. One day, a message was born to him. His only son that lifted and led his father, carried him up the stairs to bed, and did things for him that only a son in devotion could do. The day came when a man, a doctor, came into the house and said, George, your son has been electrocuted in the mine. What will you do now? He says, doctor, the first thing we'll do is we'll pray. That's what I mean, friend. A new moon had dawned. A circumstance that was entirely new, entirely strange, had dawned upon that man. But the worship wasn't lacking. We'll pray. You know, brethren, sometimes circumstances come into the lives of God's people and it disturbs them to such an extent worship goes out of their hearts and out of their lives and they seem to use the circumstances as excuses for not coming to the meetings and not attending to divine things and not being interested in the scriptures and no longer interested in the worship of Christ and of God and they use the circumstances as excuses. No, says God, you'll have new moons. They'll bring you into experiences and circumstances that will sometimes be adverse, but when the new moon dawns, bring the offering. Bring the offering. Young Christian, I don't know what lies before you, nor you don't know what lies before me. I don't know what circumstances may cross my path, but I would love and I would long to think that irrespective of circumstances, we might be able to give God his portion. And listen, young Christian and older one too, try to reach that in your experience, would you? Try to seek grace from God tonight, that whatever the circumstances in your life may be, you won't forsake what is spiritual. You won't neglect what is divine. But you'll find, according to this passage, recourse to offer to God what is his portion in appreciation of his Son. It moves from the daily on to the weekly and then the monthly. Then there comes that mighty section of that chapter that goes into the next one. He talks now about the yearly sacrifices. I just have this point before I come to Galatians for a moment, and it is this. Young Christian, let me get something into your soul tonight. You'll hear it. If you haven't heard it in the past, you'll hear it. My brethren behind me have dealt with it. They have met it. They have faced it. When certain Christians, believers, become disillusioned or disgruntled, maybe through the circumstances that have arisen in their lives, and they're not yielding to God in them,
They only turn within themselves.
And they say, well, of course, I can worship alone. I don't need to go to the assembly to be in fellowship with God. I can be an individual Christian in my home reading my Bible and praying to God and being a good believer in Christ. And I don't need to be occupied or concerned about the gatherings of God's people. Well, if it was continuity in the daily thought, and it was conditions in the weekly thought, and circumstances in the monthly thought, thank God it's holy convocations in the annual thought. What do you mean? God never intended his people to be isolated units. He brought them together in holy convocation. I believe that's a very practical thing, brethren. And that brings me not only to what I've said in an individual sense, for I feel it would lead up to it, all that we have looked at. And I feel that as we come together to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, and to observe every function of the assembly, we're in holy convocation, just as we are tonight. It won't be our theme to let fill our breast and occupy our souls than the portion that Christ has given to his God when he offered himself on the cross. All that is involved in that, you know. And all that it leads on to, you're well acquainted. And tonight, may he receive from our hearts a volume of worship as we dwell upon himself. Now just a moment, I want to leave plenty of time for the visiting brethren. I was just thinking I would illustrate now the theme in an epistle. I'm coming to chapter 3, verse 1 to begin with. I don't know. I wouldn't like to think, but when I see such an audience of God's people present, it may be. Now it may be. God alone knows. There might be a soul in the meeting tonight standing in need of restoration. Well, is there something we all could do with that? I think so. I'm not suggesting that you are standing in need of it to such an extent. But I personally feel, when I listen to my brethren behind me and others that I know well, take up the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it just brings me back in soul to that first moment when I entered into the good of God's salvation. What a blessing. Here were saints that had experienced that. Here were believers in the Galatian province that had experienced that. But the apostle is lost for words to know who hath bewitched them. I'm not going into the rustic circumstances of this epistle. They were men that were occupied with earth. I mean, with the growing of earth and the development of the earth. The presence and the mention of fruit is so abundant in the epistle. And the sowing and the reaping, as we all know in chapter 6. And here is the power of the old witch that was so manifest in legend in country districts. Paul says, I don't know. I don't know. Who hath bewitched her? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently, Mr. Newbury, graphically presented, crucified. You know what's happened, don't you? These saints had turned away from this blessed person. And Paul reminds them of the first time when before their very eyes, he himself in gospel language presented Christ crucified. I wonder tonight, could I just use those words and come again to an Old Testament illustration? Israel is backslidden. We know the situation in that chapter well. 1 Kings 18. It's interesting to notice in Israel's history the means by which God refreshes, as our brother prayed tonight, and the means by which he restores his failing people. And I come to this passage. Oh, look at it tonight, saint of God, in the meeting with whom this experience may be present. Something has come in. My exercise would have been to have taken up, as I did the other evening, the features of the world in this epistle. But I don't have time. I just want to get to this point. What did Elijah do on Mount Carmel? Ah, friend, I hope you get it in your soul tonight. He did what I would love to do tonight. He raised again the altar of the Lord. What a raising. Do you know, dear friend, when he stood back with the altar built and the sacrifice thereon led and the water filling the trench, 12 bottles of it showing the great weakness of the people in their spiritual backslidden condition? What mercy could he plead? What merit could he demand? None at all. But thank God he pleads to the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and the fire descended. And that awful, sinister world principle that had bewitched the people of God in that day was sent out of their souls, albeit temporarily, as once again they looked upon the altar and the sacrifice and the fire. I believe that's Galatians 3:1, brethren. Paul would lift up to those Galatian saints the cross as a means of restoration. Could I point you tonight again to that moment when your eyes were first opened to behold the man that died for you? You got away from it tonight. Is your soul cold through something that has come from a Christless world? Is there something in your life, beloved in Christ, that is stirring from worldliness? A power that has bewitched you. Before his very eyes, Jesus Christ was presented, crucified. He no longer appeals to you as he once did. Wonder tonight, dear friend, could I not lift that blessed one to your gaze? The word is used the one and only time in the epistle, in the literal sense of the word, crucified. The cross was the adequate means by which this world displayed its diabolical hatred of the Son of God. No other means could best display than the cross. Crucified. Think of the violence. Think of the suffering. Think of the shame. Crucified. In all its literal meaning. Now maybe that world has got a big hold on you. Maybe some aspect of it's gripping you tonight. And as I would go through the epistle, I would see many aspects of the world in it. Both from the political, the moral, and if you may allow me to use the term, the spiritual. That is affecting its very influence upon the saints in this way. Listen, if the cross is a means of restoration in chapter 3:1, it's a means of release in chapter 1:3. Who gave himself for our sins? Well, says someone in the meeting, I always believe that. I look back to the first moment in my experience when I believe that he gave himself
for our sins.
But listen, saint of God, have we tonight in this meeting bowed to the next statement? That he might deliver us from this present age. We'll gladly, under deep conviction of sin, bow to the first expression.
For it meant release from the penalty of sin the moment we trusted it. The moment we trusted that blessed one.
But listen, what about this bit? That he might deliver us. The word is release us from this present world. I would suggest that that would be trespass offering character with the mention of sins. Chapter 2:20, familiar portion. But a very, very solemn issue. If chapter 3:1 is a means of restoration, and chapter 1:3 a means of release, chapter 2:20 is a means of removal. Removal. I was looking today at the word I. Just go back a couple of verses from verse 20.
If I build again the things that are destroyed, if I build again, you can see the context of what he's dealing with, fellow saints. Another aspect of the world in its religious influence. If I build again the things that are destroyed, and 11 times he uses I, so telling.
But dear saint of God, here's what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. If you've been in the Bible reading last night, we got a good bit of wisdom in the ministry. Young Christian, that is not something you do. Now learn that tonight as I close. This is not something that you do. As we have said, and as we heard last evening, you could never crucify yourself. Many ways in which you may bring your life to an end, it could never be by crucifixion in the strictest sense of the term. You get 2 feet nailed to the tree, and you could maybe get the right or left hand nailed to the tree, but there would still be a member free. Either this hand or that hand. Can't you see that? No, this is something God has done. I would say to you, as I've said to my soul many a time with these words burning into my soul, with all the violence that that word crucified can convey. If in chapter 3 verse 1, that word represented the hatred and the violent nature of men toward Christ, now the word in this verse shows that very violent death that God has given the capital I that stands before you tonight. A means of removal. Now it's a great thing to learn that Christ died for my sins. You can see now how the truth is coming out in the epistle. But if the trespass offering has to do with sin, the sin offering has to do with me. My sins are removed in chapter 1:3. But now listen, young Christian. I'm removed in chapter 2:20. That sin offering ministry. I'm removed. I, says Paul, have been crucified with Christ. I better close. Says the apostle, I didn't read the passage. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the lusts thereof. There's our rule of life. The moment I trusted Christ professedly, that took place. I took sides with Christ against myself. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the lusts thereof. Here's the effect of meditating upon the death of Christ in this passage. I treat violently every unseemly passion that burns within this breast. Put it to death. Violently crucify the flesh. A rule of life. Chapter 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, a means of rejoicing. I trust God will bless his word.